Lord. Did you enjoy that tonight? And I'm glad we're headed to that country. Turn with me tonight to the book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Good to see the Buffalo Ridge people back. Good to see the preachers here. And I'm glad our precious flower people came back for another round. And we had a good time. And I've enjoyed the day. It's been a wonderful day. I got to fellowship with Dr. Laslie and, of course, Brother Jody. We went to the Preacher's Fellowship and had just a great time fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters. I got wounded in action today. Brother Bob had a big old thing of thorns on the side of his pulpit, and I didn't see them. And I went to do, boy, I'll tell you right now, I felt, it wasn't God, but I felt something, I'll tell you that. And I got battle wounds, amen. I just hope he didn't put no poison on the end of them. But we had a great time of fellowship, and two young fellas just thrilled my heart, one with a great message and another young man that gave just an awesome testimony. And you're not going to believe this. We probably had, 35 preachers there today, and a fight didn't break out. I was a little disappointed, but anyway, we had a good time. And boy, that Tri-Cities meeting is great, and I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad you came. If you're saved, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, wave them a little bit. Yes, sir. The Lord is good. Jeremiah chapter number 18, we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go where? Go down. Last night we went down to the valley of dry bones. And we saw that our God is a God of revival. Tonight, we're going down to the potter's house and see that our God is a God of restoration. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he threw it away and said, I'm finished. I'm done. It's over. I must be reading out of one of them funny Bibles. Let me try that one more time. So he turned his back on it and said, you failed the last time. It's over. No, let's try it one more time. So he made it again. Aren't you glad that he is a God of the again world? He is a God that can do it again. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. In verse number 3, you have the potter's house. In the first part of verse 4, you have the potter's hand. And then in the last part of verse 4, you have the potter's happiness. And aren't you glad the God that we serve can do a work in your life and in mine that will bring him glory and honor and power. We come tonight to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was God's man in the time of crisis. And you could always tell when Israel was going off into apostasy, for God would raise up the prophet and he would lift up his voice like a trumpet, and he would call the people back to a place of repentance and restoration. We know tonight that the office of the prophet was twofold. He had a rebuking office. He would cry aloud and spare not and show people their sin. I believe God's men in this hour need to stand and cry aloud and spare not and show this world their need of God, their need of the Lord Jesus. But the message of the prophet was more than a message of rebuke. It was a message of hope and victory, that they could come to God, they could repent. And what God had done before in their life, God was able to do again. I believe gospel preachers in our society need to preach like we've never preached before, that our God is a God of hope. He is a God of victory. He is a God of restoration. No matter how far you've gone, how long you stayed, how far you went, that there's hope in God. And we're the clay. He is the potter, and he knows how to fix broken things. His message was a flaming light in the midst of a dark world. And I want to say this tonight, in the light of the times in which we live, what a wonderful time to be a Christian. What a wonderful time to be a preacher. What a wonderful time to be a soul winner. What a wonderful time to offer hope and victory and consolation in the midst of a world filled with fear and doubt and doom and depression. I'm glad he is the God who knows how to fix broken things. Some of the greatest illustrations I have are family illustrations. I really believe you don't know much about life until you've been married and have children. Now, most experts on marriage and children are those who have never experienced either world. But I'm persuaded the more you know about, well, I start to say the more you know about women, but that's a futile attempt. And the more you are married and the more you have children, the more you know about life. And several springs ago, we were in the garage getting our rods and reels down. No, we were not getting our golf clubs ready. We have convictions at our house. And we were getting our rods and reels ready. And one of the ones I really liked was on the top hook. And I did what most men do. Instead of getting a ladder, going up there and delicately removing it, I just jerked on it till I broke it. And I remember jerking it off the wall and the tip break. And I said to my little girl standing there, I said, would you like to go with me to the store and I'll get some super glue and I'll fix the thing. Well, I run into Walmart and I come out with super glue and I'm trying to fix it. And like a typical man, I don't know what I'm doing. And I got super glue on me, super glue on her, super glue on the steering wheel. And finally, she just looks at me with those baby blues and says, Daddy, why don't you give that thing to Jesus? He fixes everything. I forgot about the rod, I forgot about the super glue, and I had to get out and have me a little glory spell. Aren't you glad he is a God who fixes broken things? I'll agree, our nation is broken tonight, but he is a God that fixes broken things. I will agree tonight that the family is broken, but he is a God that fixes broken things. There may be broken homes and broken lives and broken hearts and broken dreams in this building tonight. But I want to tell you there is one standing in the shadows who specializes in fixing broken things. He's the potter, I'm the clay, and he knows what he's doing in my life. Three things about it tonight. Number one, notice how the potter finds the clay. Yes, the potter, he finds the clay. The clay doesn't find the potter, but the potter finds the clay. Aren't you glad the God of this Bible had a son named Jesus who came to seek and to save that which was lost? I saw a bumper sticker on this car the other day. It said, Hallelujah, I found it. Well, number one, he's not a it, he's a him. And number two, he wasn't lost, we were. And number three, according to the Bible, we were not even seeking God. But aren't you glad God took the initiative and God made the first move and he came to where I was. I found myself the other day preaching in a meeting filled with hyper-Calvinists. I got there by accident, I promise you. I got hyper, but I didn't get the Calvinism. And I made that statement, how God takes the initiative. And boy, they joined in on that. They loved that. But when I gave them the second point, I let all the air out of their balloon. And I said, at Calvary, God did. And what an initiative for God to send his only begotten Son to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God. And aren't you glad when you was a sinner by birth and by nature and by choice, Jesus Christ came to where you were. You know how the potter finds the clay? He knows where to look. Aren't you glad God knew where we were and what we were, and he knew what we needed? You know where that potter finds the clay? He does not find it growing from a plant. He does not find it growing from a tree. He has to dig down deep in the dark, dark, dirty, moist places. You know where we were when God found us? We're in the dark, dark, dingy, dirty clay pit, slime pit of sin and unbelief. I tried to climb out, but fell further down. I found out I couldn't pray out. I couldn't work out. I couldn't religious out. I couldn't bargain out. I couldn't barter out. But thank God he came to where I was and heard my feeble cry. And his hand reached further down that I could reach up. And in spite of my sin, and in spite of my shame, and in spite of my filth, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need and saved my soul, brought me up. I'm glad tonight I have been found by the heavenly potter. And if that potter's going to find that clay, he goes down to where the clay is. And I believe the greatest truth of the Bible is that God, through Jesus Christ, came to where we were so we could go to where he is. Became what we were so we could become what he is. When that potter finds that clay, he doesn't find a beautiful vessel. When the potter finds that clay, he doesn't find a finished product. When that potter finds that clay, now this is country, he finds a wad. Well, aren't you glad you come from a part of the world that knows what wads are? If I was preaching to Yankees, I would have to say a chunk. But when that potter finds that clay, he finds a wad, just a gob. Here's another good southern. He finds a gob, a wad, a lump, gob, wad of nothing but just clay. It has no shape. It has no form. It has impurities in it. It looks like just another wad, clod, gom, of dirt. But you see that potter, well, glory, hallelujah, I just felt a little surge. Hey, but that potter has the ability to look beyond what the clay is to see what it's going to become. Did you get that? He has the ability to look beyond what the clay is to see what it's going to become. When you and I see sinners, we see sinners. When you and I see drunkards, we see drunkards. When you and I see dopers, we see dopers. But when God sees them, he sees preachers, he sees pastors, he sees choir members, he sees bus workers. God has the ability to look beyond what man is and see what he was going to become. And when God found me, I had nothing to bargain with God. I had nothing to barter with God. But just like I was, just as I am, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need and loved me anyhow and saved me anyhow. Not because of me, but in spite of me. Hallelujah. He finds the clay. You know the difference tonight between me and a multi-million dollar developer? Let me illustrate. I ride by a field surrounded with hardwoods and a creek going around it. I see deer stands, places to ambush Bambi and his mama and his daddy and his brother and his sister. And last year I killed Pawpaw. I killed a deer so big last year they're going to have to cancel Christmas for 7 years. But that major developer, he rides by that same field, sees those same woods, sees that same, he doesn't see deer stands. He sees Walmart, CVS's, shopping malls. He sees money. That's why he drives a Mercedes and I drive a broken down Chevrolet van. Yeah, that's why when my wife wears her coat, fur coat, she gets the fleas and hers don't get the fleas. All in the eye of the beholder. I see the same land. I see the same plot. I see a place to hunt. He sees a place to get rich. It's all in who's looking. Boy, I'll tell you, there are people that come to our church, and if you look at them through the flesh, you'll say, they'll never make it, they'll never make it. But there's people in this room tonight, they were not born in a Christian family, they were not born in a Sunday school class, they were born on the backside of hell. In fact, they lived so close to it, their soul was blacked by the flame. But here they sat tonight with a Bible in their hand and a Jesus in their soul and a smile on their face. You know what happened? God's grace and God's mercy and God's redemption reached further down in that pit than that person could reach up. I'm telling you, the God of the Bible, he saves sinners to the uttermost, to the guttermost. He specializes in sinners. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. And the potter, he finds the clay. And you know what? It's that clay's natural environment, and it's its natural tendency to stay where it's always been. But that potter reaches up under that clay and breaks the hold, picks it up, and lifts it out. And from the time that piece of clay is found by the potter, it's the property of the potter. The clay has no wishes or rights. It now belongs to the potter. I have no rights. I have privileges. I have blessings. I don't have any rights. I forfeited all of that when I raised the white flag of surrender, and I don't belong to myself. And I don't belong to the world. And I don't belong to the devil. I belong to Jesus. He purchased me. He found me. He claimed me. I'm his. He's mine. Isn't it good tonight to be in the potter's hand? He finds the clay. Number two, think about this tonight. The potter, he fashions the clay. As I said a while ago, when that potter finds that clay, he doesn't find beautiful vessels. He doesn't find beautiful vessels that hold beautiful flowers. He doesn't find beautiful vessels that hold water that touch the lips of a king on a royal banquet. He finds that which has no form of no shape. He has to do something to it if it's ever going to become anything. Oh, may I say tonight, neighbor, your relationship with Jesus Christ did not stop when you got saved. It's only just begun. Aren't you glad the Bible said in the Philippian passage, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption? Does not the Bible say in Hebrews 12, one of the titles of our great high priest, he is the author and the finisher of our faith? I'm telling you, the greatest thing you've heard today is that God loves you, God cares about you, and he has a plan for your life. I'll tell you, I go to a lot of churches, and sometimes it happens in our church. And when it does, it runs my blood pressure 9 million over 40 million. Somebody can walk the aisle Sunday morning and get saved. If they don't come back Sunday night looking and acting like they've been saved for 40 years, the spiritual presbytery says, well, I don't think they've got nothing. No, you're the one that I don't think has anything because you forgot the pit you were dug out of. All of us dressed up tonight, most of us look pretty good and pretty religious, but God, may we never forget who we were and where we were and what we were when God got a hold of us. There's people in this room tonight, you thank God that everybody else in this church didn't know you before God found you. If they knew you before God got a hold of you, they'd get up and move. But aren't you glad he's still working on us? Now, I've met a few independent fundamental Baptists that thought they had arrived. Nah. I was there where they mashed their thumb in the car door. They wasn't as arrived as they thought they were. And I mean this tonight with all of my heart. Dr. Joe, do you listen to me? How can a man that's ever been to Calvary and seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and himself the sinner, how can a man that's ever been broken by the Holy Ghost ever think highly of himself and brag on himself and magnify himself? I promise you, if the Holy Ghost ever takes you to bloody Calvary, you'll come back singing like Paul sang in the Roman epistle, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We're nothing without God. We'd be nothing without God. We'd never amount to nothing without God. But aren't you glad he doesn't leave us in the pit? He brings us out. He starts fashioning it. He starts forming. Thank God he's doing a work in our life. Had a revival in our church way back probably 26 years ago when we was in our first little building. Man, I was just glad we had a revival. And some of the Pharisees came and we, by the way, they're not all dead. Them Pharisees that was in the days of Jesus, their seed remaineth with us until this very hour. They are alive and well. So it came time to take up the offering. And I used the only person in the church that I had to take up the offering. Now, I don't believe women ought to take up the offering. Now, I don't have any scripture for it. I just don't trust them around money. Got no scripture for it, but I just don't trust them around money. Well, the flower lady's mad again. God bless her. Had this old young boy in the church. He was about, boy, I've been there too long. He was 30 then. Lord have mercy. He's on Medicare now. I've been there way too long. Anyway, he's about 30. And I let him take up the offering. And his hair was still just right there. But hey, he hadn't been saved but a month. And I thought it might make him feel good to take up the offering in the revival. Not only that, he was the only man in our church that wasn't on a walker, and I wanted him to get a good offering. I was thrilled. I was just thrilled God let me win him to Christ. A few weeks after that revival, I bumped into a man at another meeting, and I said, hey, you were at our church during our revival. Yeah, I'm looking for a church. I said, glory to God, we're looking for members. He said, I wouldn't go to your church if it was the last one in town, bless God. And I thought I would inquire. I said, well, what's the problem?
You let that old long-haired hippie heathen take up that offering. Bless God, I'd never come. I didn't say nothing. I was a nice little boy and all of that other, but I wanted to wring his jaws. And I wanted to tell him I'd rather have one of him than nine of you. Let me tell you about that long-haired heathen that we let take up the offering. His hair is shorter than mine now. He's never missed a service in the last 26 years. I'm glad I let him take up the offering. We got a need in church. We have to have extra money. Guess who's the first five on the dot? Yep, yep, yep. And listen to this. In 2004, I stood before our church on a Sunday night, and I said, I guess I'm going to resign. We're landlocked. Our building's not big enough. We need this. We need that to go forward. We need $3 million. We don't have $3 million. We can't even borrow $3 million. So I guess I'm done. I'm going to pray about it 30 more days. And if I don't see nothing happening, I guess my time is done. And one of my members in the back made me so mad, and it was a woman too. She stood up, she said, practice what you preach, preacher. Bible said let women keep silent in the church. What was bad, the Holy Ghost agreed with her and said, she's right. Make a long story short, I got a phone call one day from a guy, and he said, we got a building, we got some land, we got all you need, we've had two church splits, we can't pay the bills. If you'll just come over here and assume our debts, you can have our place. And make a long story short, we moved into a $3 million place and got it. By the time we sold our building, it only cost us $300,000. Man, that's a pretty good real estate deal. I stood up one Sunday night and I said, I ain't gonna resign, I'm gonna stay. And I said, I practiced what I preached, lady. And when I stood and made this announcement, I said, next Sunday we'll be moving to 1974 Walt Stevens Road across town about 3 miles. That old heathen, long-haired heathen, old orphan-taking heathen, he said, whoa! After church, I said, man, what is your problem? He said, give me that address one more time. And I gave him the address one more time. He said, preacher, you ain't gonna believe it. A month ago when you stood up and said we needed a place, the very next day I was riding down a road and I looked and saw this beautiful place on the side of a hill. And I said, Lord, would you in the name of Jesus give my preacher something like that? He said, and preacher, when you gave that address, that was the street, that was the place, that was the very one. God answered my prayer. I come in from the airport the other day, had to go by my office real quick on Thursday's cleaning day, and I walked in the auditorium, and that was the old heathen offering taker. There he was, pushing this big old vacuum cleaner, and he was a-crying. I remember I said, Steve, if that's bothering your allergies, we'll get somebody else. He said, it ain't allergies, it's the Holy Ghost. I said, what do you mean? He said, this is an answer to prayer. I prayed for God to give it to you. The least I can do is help you keep it clean. Amen. Boy, I'm glad I didn't run him off. I'm glad we didn't vilify him. I'm glad we gave him just a little space to grow in the grace of God. And if you don't think we got standards, you're crippled who have for crutches, we do. And we abide by them. But I'm here to tell you that potter, when he finds that clay, it ain't a whole lot. But you give him some time. And give him a little time. Excuse me. Woo! Give him some time and give him a process. He'll take that ugly, lifeless, shapeless piece of dirt. He'll mold it into a vessel. Aren't you glad he fashions the clay? That potter, you know what he uses? He's got some tools. Number one, he's got a wheel that spins that clay in his hands. He doesn't take a ball bat and beat it into subjection. He molds it. And I want to say to that little lump of clay, hey lump, the best thing ever happened to you, son,
is when the potter put his hands on you. The greatest thing that ever happened to you or me or anybody else in this room tonight is when God put his hand on our life. Oh boy. I'll tell you what made Nehemiah a wall builder. He said, the hand of the Lord is upon me. And oh, aren't you glad when nobody else gave you a chance, God did. When everybody else said it's too late, when everybody else says I can't help you, aren't you glad the hand of the Lord picked us up and his hand is upon our life. He's got a, beside that wheel, he's got a vessel of water. You see, it's that clay's natural creative tendency to bow up and resist the movements of the potter. So you know what he does? When that clay bows up and resists, he gets that water and he pours it on that clay. When that water runs over that clay, you know what that clay does? It gives up. It gives up. It takes down the wall of resistance. Here's a good term. And it becomes meek. It becomes pliable. It becomes manageable. Oh, yes. Oh, aren't you glad when you got saved? God put you in his hand. God put you on his wheel. And he set you under the preaching of the water, of the word of God. And aren't you glad when we get hard and resentful and cold? He don't throw us out the back door, but he pours the water of the word on us and makes us clay in the hand of the potter. On this side of the wheel, watch this now. He has an oven, and in that oven is a fire. You see, if that clay is too hard, it won't take mold. But yet, if it's too soft, it won't stay in shape. Boy, I'm about to run on this point. If I run to Kingsport and back, will you wait on me till I get back? He knows just how pliable it needs to be. But he also knows how strong it needs to be. He knows how long to leave it on the wheel. He knows how much pressure from the hand. He knows how much water. But he knows it's got to have fire. It's got to have tested. But he knows how hot, how much, and how long. I just got back from Jerusalem a couple of months ago. And I'll tell you, I had a shouting spell over there about every day. Embarrassed my wife to death. You wouldn't believe this looking at me, but I married Miss America. Refined, beautiful, poised. She'd have made a great Presbyterian. She really would. She'd have made a great Episcopalian evangelist. Boy, she's easily embarrassed. And needless to say, I've been doing it for almost 28 years. About every day I saw something just crank my truck. Well, I got out there at Calvary, man. It was awesome. And I got inside that empty tomb. Glory to God. If heaven's going to be better than that, and it will, no wonder we'll need a glorified body. But I watched a potter. And I always knew he had an oven, but I didn't realize this. In the middle of that oven is a round hole where the potter can walk by and see the progress on the inside. Amen. He never takes his mind or his thought off of the clay. Well, the clay's in the cooker. The clay's in the oven. And it's probably thinking, oh, the potter hates me. The potter hates me. This is unnecessary. He, the potter's forgot all about me. Oh, but that potter may be working on other vessels. But yes, sir. He never takes his mind, his eye off of that vessel. He looks through that door, and when he sees it just like it needs to be, you know what he does? He wires, hallelujah. He wears a special glove and he reaches in the fire. That means he gets in there with you and pulls it out of the fire. You remember in the book of Daniel, the master potter had three vessels in a fiery furnace. And one day he walked by to check progress, saw they were having such a good time, walked in and joined them. Amen. And the three came out, but the fourth man stayed in. Why? Waiting on you and me when it's our turn. God will not fail you. God will not forget you. God will not forsake you. In the fiery trial of your faith, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He knows how much and how hot and how long. And he fashions that clay. There are three M's in our text tonight: made, marred, and mended. He made the vessel of clay, but it was marred. But notice, it was marred in his hand. He still had his hand on it. Boy, if that right there gets a hold of us, that'll make a Methodist want to get sprinkled again. It was made, it got marred. But then it got mended. He made it again. Boy, aren't you glad the Lord doesn't throw the clay away? Aren't you glad he didn't throw you away? There's not a believer in this room tonight that hasn't fallen short and made mistakes and messed up. But aren't you glad he's the God of second chance? And if God gives you a second chance, that doesn't mean you're second class. Woo! Glory. He finds the clay. He fashions the clay. Number three, he finishes the clay. Now let's have a little vote. How many besides me tonight are experts at starting something and never finishing? Three women raised their hand and pointed to their husband. Dot Kelly, Billy Kelly's wife, said to me one day, she said, "Joe, if Brother Billy finished everything he started, he'd be a multi-billionaire." I'm bad to do that. I don't have a lot of patience. I know you didn't know that. I'm high strung, friend. I make Jell-O nervous. Coffee trembles in my presence. A low-key like Brother Jody, it'll take him 10 years to get his nerves settled down after I leave. He'll be on Valium by the time his revival's over. I just can't help it. I'm wired up that way. I drive that way. If you're driving too slow, I'm going to run over you or blow my horn at you. One of my members gave me a bumper sticker, but I won't put it on my car. It said, "If you don't like the way I drive, get off the sidewalk." Yeah, man. I want it yesterday before yesterday. Come on now. I'm a microwave Christian. Push a few buttons and get it over. But he is not a new age microwave super highway bypass savior. He's got a process. He's got a timing. He's got a plan. Woo! And it's a good one. But I promise you, he doesn't lose heart, and he doesn't lose patience, and he doesn't give up in mid-stride. He finishes, he finishes, he finishes what he starts. That's why I tell people who judge me, hold it. You've not seen the finished product yet. My wife likes to look at houses. She knows she can't have one of them, but just looking makes her feel good. And she was making me, I mean making me. You say, "Why don't you stand up to her?" God bless you. And let me just say to all you old timers that married them old fashioned, sweet, quiet, submissive women, pray for the rest of us.
And you young fellas looking for a wife that want one like that, I got some news. They're like parking spaces. They're taking our handicap, one or the other. And if you don't believe that, you ain't never been married. She was making me look at houses. And I said, man, that house is ugly. And she said, Joe, there's nothing there but the foundation. I said, I know, but I ain't care by the way that thing's laid out. That's going to be an ugly place. We went by there a couple of months later, and I said, see, it's ugly. She said, baby, there ain't nothing there but the studs and the walls. I said, I can just tell it's going to be ugly. About a year later, she was making me do it again. And I done forgot the subdivision we were in. We round the curve, and I said, Lord have mercy, darling, look at that home. She said, I'm a good mind to hit you. And I said, get behind me, Satan. Boy, that didn't help anything, I'll tell you that right now. I said, what do you mean? She said, Joe, don't you realize where you are? She said, that's the house you criticize the foundation. That's the house you criticize the studs. She said, what did you do, change your mind when you saw the finished product? Oh, I don't look like much tonight. I'm just a gob and a wad and a lump dug out of the miry clay of sin. But wait till you see me in my brand new home, in my glorified body, on the Golden Street Parade. I'll be finished. I'll be like Jesus. Hey, he finishes the clay. I found this out. Did you know there, and I'm hurrying, there are three compartments to the potter's house. There's the back room where all the clay waits for its turn on the wheel. Then there's that inner compartment. There's that inner room with the wheel and the water and the fire where the work is done. Glory. But then there's the front room, the finishing room, the display room, the one that faces Main Street where he showcases his vessels. And when the passers-by walk by and see in the window, they say, wow, what a potter. That vessel in that window is there to make the potter look good. That man in that potter's house knows what he's doing. Boy, I see the potter coming in one day from a fresh day of clay digging, and he's got that potter's sack, and down in that potter's sack is him wads and lumps and gobs of clay, and I want to look in there, and I want to pull out a gob, and I want to run it up to the front room and say, hey, lump, you look like this now, but you let that potter have his way. You're going to look like this one day. No way. Oh, yes, there is a way. Aren't you glad the potter, he finishes the clay. He knows how to run our life. He is the God of second opportunity. Let me give you a Bible illustration. One day Jesus looked at Simon Peter. Boy, Simon Peter was like me, all mouth. Come on now, come on, come on, come on. Simon Peter suffered from Joe Arthur disease, hoof and mouth disease. He got all of that in here with one step. Son, could you come help me get that back down? I got it. He said, Lord, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. You can count on me. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon. He said, don't you know the devil desires to have you? That he may sift, stomp, tread on you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when thou art converted, he did not mean that by, he did not mean by that passage, when you finally work out your own salvation. No! That word converted means to be changed into one state, into another. What do you make bread out of? Wheat. And when wheat is converted into bread, yeah boy, you don't eat raw wheat, but you sure will work on that loaf of bread.
He said, some the devil desires that they may sift and grind and stomp and pound, sift you like wheat. But when you get converted, when God changes you into his finished product, you are going to be like bread. You will strengthen the brethren. And sure enough, a few hours later, old Simon Peter is by the fire, and the devil comes, knocks him down, gets him on the threshing floor, starts a stomping on him, starts a stomping on him. You think God is worried? Well, God's in heaven going, there's wheat in there. There's wheat in there. Stomp him, devil. There's wheat in there. Amen. And when the devil finally got through stomping him, God reached and blew away the chaff. Hallelujah. Got that kernel of pure wheat and put it in his oven of divine process. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, Simon Peter lets out that last cursing fit. About that time that rooster lets her rip. And Jesus walks out of the high priest's house. He walks by, never says a word, never says a word, just looks at Simon. And he starts weeping. The Bible said wept bitterly. That means he convulsed. He had to dry heaves. He cried in anguish till there was no moisture. And I believe he spent 3 miserable days. If the devil back then was like he is tonight, I can just imagine what he said. You're done. You're finished. You're had it. You'll never be a pillar of the church. You'll never be an apostle. You'll never be a preacher. You're done. 3 days. But early one Easter, I got wrote down on my outline, holler hallelujah right here. Hallelujah right here. Early one Easter Sunday morning, Mary is down at the garden. And she starts having a conversation. And she thinks she's talking to the gardener. Come to find out, she's talking to the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Oh. She said, hey, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. He didn't give her a 3-point outline and a poem. He just said, Mary. Master. Woo. He said, you go up there and tell my disciples. And Peter, I'm headed that way. Son, I believe old Mary does that. I mean, I believe she throws gravel and sand. I believe she tires out of that garden. She runs through them narrow streets. She crosses that brook. She goes through that gate. She runs up in that upper room. All them disciples is hid behind the door because they're afraid they're going to be next. And I can see her. Open the door, guys. Open the door. Open the door. I see one of them kind of peek through. Who is it? And I can see her. It's me. It's Mary. Open the door. I've got something to tell y'all. I believe she said y'all. She was from the southern part of Jerusalem. I believe she said y'all. If she'd been from the northern part of Jerusalem, she said, open up the door, man. I've got something to tell you guys. Amen. I got something to tell y'all. They open that door, and there she stands, and she said, he's alive. He's alive, boys. He's alive. Jesus is alive. I can see old Dalton Thomas. Well, how do you know? How do you know? I believe she said, I'll tell you how I know. I was standing down there in the shadows, and I heard him when he called my name. My mama called me Mary. My daddy called me Mary. But ain't nobody ever said Mary like he said Mary. He called me by name. By the way, where's Simon Peter? Where's Peter? Well, he's over there in the corner. He's been weeping and convulsing and dry heaving for 3 days and 3 nights. Go get him. I got a word for him. Old Simon Peter walks in. He's cried so much, honey. His eyes look like road maps. And he said, what is it, Mary? She said, he's alive. He's alive. And he's standing by resurrection ground calling you by name.
He didn't call for Matthew. He didn't call for Bartholomew. He didn't even call for Thomas. He didn't even call for John the Beloved. But he's calling your name. Simon Peter, the resurrected Christ, is standing by the empty tomb, and he's calling you by name. He specifically told me to tell you, if I didn't tell anybody, he called you by name. Tell Peter I'm alive. Tell Peter I'm alive, and I'm headed that way. Hey, I came to Great Tennessee, to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church on this Tuesday night, to tell some child of God, the devil's lied to you, the devil's deceived you, you think it's done, you think it's over, but the Holy Ghost come to tell me to tell you, the resurrected Christ is standing by an empty tomb, and it's calling you by name, and it's your day, it's your destiny, it's your time, and God's on the way. Woo!
Well, did he ever make it anything out of his life?
I'm glad you brought that up. The day of Pentecost. There's a religious gathering. They're there by the thousands from the north, south, east, and the west for a big religious gathering. And the buzz is in the air. I wonder who will be the keynote speaker. I wonder who will address this massive audience on religious matters. I wonder who's going to preach this here meeting. And about that time, that old tall, brawny fisherman stands up, and I can hear Sister Wigglejaw and Brother Know-It-All. Amen. And Sister Tell-It-All. Ooh. Him? Why, if he's a preacher, the woods is full of them. Well, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear him preach. You see that fit he pitched? You're not the potter. You're not the potter. I think I need to say that again. You're not the potter. Boy, that old tall, brawny fisherman mounts that pulpit, takes his text, and I promise you, when old Simon Peter preaches this time, it's not about him. He no longer brags about his character and faithfulness and steadfastness. He takes time out. Can I really enjoy this? Baby, glory to God. Can I get down there? He takes his text and he runs to the cross and he runs to Jesus and he says, you men of Israel, you took your wicked hands and you took the Prince of Glory, and with your wicked hands you hanged him on a tree. But God his Father would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Like David prophesied, he didn't leave his soul in Shiloh, and on the third day he loosed him from the pains of death and raised him up and set him on high. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And the preaching went forth, and the power came down, and the sinners came up front. Thousands were saved. He preached next Sunday, and a couple of thousand more got saved. And by the time you get to Simon Peter's fifth Sunday morning sermon, he's got 10,000 members in his church. I'd say he made it back pretty good. And in closing tonight, let me say, he's still at it. God did such a work on that little piece of clay. He's still strengthening the brethren. God used Simon Peter in my life not long ago. If you hear me preach much, I mean, you know them old-time preachers, man. They're my heroes. And I love the way you treat that pastor right there. God will honor that. God will just smile on you for that. Jesus likes it. And I do too. My daddy was my hero. I loved him. He was real. Fired up. I mean, shout at the drop of a hat and drop the hat to shout.
I don't know if I ever told you my life story. I'll make it quick. My mama was a Church of God. Her uncle and aunt pastored. Preaching runs in my family. What can I say? Woo! And then my daddy was a Baptist, but one of the dry ones. Had one revival a year, second Sunday of August. That's it. Cut and dry. Daddy was saved, but didn't know how to enjoy it. Mama was saved. She didn't know for how long, but she enjoyed what she had. You got it. And Mama and Daddy got married, Brother Radley. And my mama got to believing like my daddy, and my daddy got to acting like my mama. And then they had me, and I got the best of both worlds. Woo! I loved him. I honored him. I kissed him till the day he died. 1 second before breath left his body, I kissed him one more last time. I loved him. I've been pastoring that church where my daddy died 24, almost 25 years, been 28 now almost. And I've walked to the funeral home, I've walked to the graveyard with my members and wept and cried with them. It was different. It had never come to my house. When that champion of a man blew that last breath in my face and in my eyes rolled back, he was gone. I'm gonna tell you something, buddy. There's a pain hit my heart, about knocked me. I tell you, my knees buckled. I felt like I was gonna fall on that floor. My little old mama, God bless her, she was caught between worlds. She's at the foot of the bed. She's a weeping. Oh, J.B., don't leave me, honey. We've been married 60 years. I can't live without you. And then the grace of God would kick in. She'd go to shouting. Hallelujah, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for having the privilege to being married to a Holy Ghost man of God. Hallelujah. Go on, honey. Take your flight. Jesus has got. Hey. And boy, it hurt. Took my breath. I'm here to tell you not what somebody told me, what I experienced myself. Before I hit that floor, that was a hand from heaven that caught me and pulled me to the sweetheart of God. And I heard a little voice say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you know who the Lord? Lord, I'm trying to quit. You know who the Lord, you know who the Lord, let's say that? Simon Peter. That old boy that got thrashed and shook and pounced and pulverized, but he got converted and he got changed and God mended him and God made him another vessel and he took a misery and turned it into a ministry. And I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven tonight. Wants to do big stuff in your life. And the greatest thing you can do tonight, and the only thing sensible you can do tonight, is wave that old white flag and get to the influence of the water of the Word and just melt in His presence and say like the songwriter, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. I'm telling you, it ain't no telling what God would do in Tri-Cities, Tennessee, if every one of us in this room tonight got pliable in the hand of a heavenly potter. Let him work in your life. He's a God of divine restoration. Let's stand together all over the building. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come tonight. We want to thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That you are the potter. We're just clay. God, I'm glad you know what you're doing. And Father, I'm glad you're still working on us. And dear Lord, there's people all over this room that's failed and made mistakes and the devil's lied to them and said it's too late, it's too far. May they come tonight and lay their clay in the hand of the potter and say, do it again, Lord. There are some folks here tonight, Lord, that need their dream back. They need their burden back. They need their vision back. They need their joy back. They need their song back. Do it again. God, there's somebody in this room tonight wants to serve you so bad. They have a desire to serve you, but the devil's told them they're not worthy. Oh, Lord, may they come and lay their willing vessel in the hand of the potter. And you work your divine purposes in their life. And, oh, God, let us leave this place tonight with a burden to go reach broken lives and broken vessels and bring them to a God who fixes broken things. Have your way in our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. We're going to stand together tonight. Our brother's going to lead us in a number. I wonder tonight how many would say, preacher, I just want to put my clay in God's hand. And I want the Lord to do a work in my life. I want God to use me. I want His power. I want His blessing. Come on tonight while we sing. Let's fill up these altars. And let's trust the potter. Let's trust the one who knows what we need. Give Him your life. He'll do something with it that'll bring Him glory. We're singing together.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Keep on coming tonight. That's wonderful. Keep on coming. That's wonderful. Keep on coming. Wonderful. Keep on coming. It's wonderful. Come on tonight. God knows the way through the wilderness. God knows what we need. Even before we ask. Come on tonight. There may be a young person in this room tonight. You want the will of God for your life. You want God to use you. You don't want the devil to have you. Come tonight. Lay your life in the hands of a God. Doeth all things well. Maybe there is somebody tonight. You failed the Lord. You've made mistakes. God will forgive you. It ain't over yet. He's the God that'll do it again. Come on tonight. Come on tonight. Give Him your life. Come on tonight. Give Him your life. That's great. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Give Him your life tonight. He's God and He will not fail you. He's God and He will not fail you.
Have thine own way.
Bless the sweet name of the Lord. Keep on coming. Keep on coming. Come on. It's wonderful.
Hold o'er my being.
He'll mow your home. He'll mow your heart. He'll mow your life. Don't give up on God.
Till with thy spirit.
He's never given up on you.
Till all shall see.
Come on, let Him help you tonight.
Only
let Him work in your life.
Living in
others need to come. While these praying, sing another verse, my friend.
Have thine own way, Lord.
If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord.
Have thine own way.
God will save you in the name of
Search
Jesus.
Me and try me,
He'll work in your life.
Master today.
If you're falling by the way, He'll pick
Lighter
you up.
Than snow,
He'll forgive you of your sin.
Wash me just
give you a new lease on life. He sure will.
In thy presence, humbly
brother, sing another verse while the pastor comes. Let God work in your heart. Come on, keep coming, keep coming. Sing another verse, my friend.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Playing through softly, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord. It's not the man who's great, it's the God through the man who's great. God has spoken to my heart. If you're still standing, you can look this way just a moment. Anytime the Word of God is open and preached faithfully, the voice of God is speaking. God spoke to me. We give Him the glory. We give Him the honor. When you pastor a church, you pastor broken lives, broken families, broken hearts. He's a God put all that back together. I get in the spirit of the presence of the Lord like this. I don't want to go home. My, if it feels like this on earth, what must it be when we see Him face to face? Rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And I want to say this to you. If you're here tonight, you don't know the potter. You don't even know what we're talking about. He wants to save you. So tonight, you come see me. You come see one of these preachers. You come see Brother Arthur.
Absolutely.
We'll be happy to sit down, take a Bible, and stay all night with you if we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I feel led to have Brother Gary just sing one more verse. Maybe you're from something that you feel there's no hope. It's broken. It's marred. It's over. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a personal sickness. Maybe it's a financial problem. I don't know what it is. It's none of my business. But the potter wants to make it again. Let's all bow our head one more time. If nobody comes, this will be it. But I want to be sensitive to the Lord. As Brother Gary sings, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Somebody say, I need to come. I need to talk to God about this. Time for
help
you.
Me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
I'm going to ask Brother Arthur if you wouldn't mind to make your way out to the lobby. He's got a book available out there if you'd like to take advantage of that.
Please take advantage of that.
Yes. Appreciate him being here. He'll be back here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Challenge you to be back if possible. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for this message. Thank you for how you've spoken to our heart. Thank you for your dear servant who's been faithful to preach your word. May you continue to use this message on our heart. Mold us and make us what you want us to be. Bless this dear crowd as they go home. Would you fill us fresh and new with your Spirit and help us to be more like Christ as we leave than when we came. Do a work in us, we pray. Praise you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming. Shake each other's hands. See Brother Joe as you leave tonight. Shake his hand.